Hello and welcome to the Kitchen Table Theology Podcast, where each week, Pastor Jeff Cranston explores biblical theology that provides practical life applications in an understandable way. Thanks for joining us at the table. Let's get started.
Hello and welcome to Kitchen Table Theology. I'm your host, Tiffany Coker. Along with my dad, Pastor Jeff Cranston, we are seeking not only to help you know deep, solid biblical theology, but to know the Word of God and the promises of God that are given to us in His Word, all while holding to solid theological truths in your heart, soul, and mind. Before we get started today, I would like to take just a second and say thank you, our listeners, for leaving ratings and reviews. We are so grateful for all of you who do that because that really is what helps us get the word out to others to hear about Kitchen Table Theology. So thank you. All right. Factions, immorality, lawsuits, meat offered to idols, abuses of the Lord's Supper, false apostles, problems about marriage, disorderly conduct of assemblies, women's role in the church, and heresies about the resurrection comprise the New Testament book that we are going to examine on today's podcast. Any guesses what that might be? It is the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Just a refresher, beginning with episode number 143, we have discussed and studied well over a dozen now Old and New Testament books, along with their theological themes. So if you've missed any of those, we encourage you to go back and give them a listen.
Yes, and hello again, Kitchen Table Theologians. All that Tiffany just said there and more are part of the first of Paul's two letters to this fledgling, immature, but rapidly growing church located in the city of Corinth.
Perhaps we'll just start right there, the city of Corinth. What can you tell us about Corinth as a place? Like, where is it now? Is it just like it is back then?
The good news is Corinth is now where it was then. It's in the same place. It's in Greece.
Maybe I meant is the city.
No, I know
what was
meant.
It like back then?
Yeah. But it's present day Greece. You can go there and visit many of its ruins. It's a very popular tourist site. Lots of people go visit biblical Corinth. So before, during, and after Paul's day, it was the commercial metropolis of Greece. It's about 50 miles west of Athens, and it was one of the largest, richest, most important cities of the Roman Empire. And just to put that in perspective for us, it had an estimated population in the first century of about 400,000 people. Now, that's a lot of people. I did a little research. That's larger than the American cities of Orlando, Cleveland, Tampa, and Tulsa. So there were a lot of people. Corinth was a player for
city.
Sure. Yeah. And their population was surpassed only in the known world then by Rome, Alexandria, and Antioch. And the reason it was such a popular, well-known, wealthy city, it was located on the principal trade route of the Roman Empire. It's also on the water. It's a really beautiful part of the world. But the commerce of the world flowed through its three harbors. One historian called Corinth a renowned and voluptuous city where the vices of East and West meet. And Paul lived there for about a year and a half on a second missionary journey, which was around 52-53 AD. He had founded the church in Corinth around 50 AD. As the church began to grow in Corinth, these believers were surrounded by the very strong, very influential worldviews and philosophies not only of the Greeks, which most of those believers in that church were of Greek origin, but also they were heavily influenced by the Romans since they had been taken over by the Roman Empire.
You mentioned that Paul stayed there around 52 or 53 AD. Is that when he wrote this letter to the church?
Yeah, we don't believe so. So about 3 years after he left Corinth while he was in Ephesus, some 200 miles away across the Aegean Sea, a delegation of leaders from the Corinthian church went to Ephesus to consult Paul about some very serious issues that had arisen within the church there in Corinth. And that's when Paul wrote this letter. So as you read through 1 Corinthians, he references having written them a previous letter, which is now lost to us. And possibly he wrote many other letters prior to what we have in our New Testament, but those things we don't know. But in 1 Corinthians 5:9, he tells us, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. So we know he had written to them previously. So he likely wrote this 1 Corinthians letter in the spring of around AD 57. And we know it's in the springtime because he says, or the late winter, because he said he mentions doing this, writing this before Pentecost and so forth. And we know when that is celebrated. So in chapter 16, which is the last chapter, Paul informs them that he plans to come to Corinth. He plans to stay a while and at least spend a winter with them, which according to Acts 20, he did do those things. And by the way, Kitchen Table Theologian, if you want a short synopsis of Paul's time in Corinth on that second missionary journey, I would point you to the first 17 verses of Acts chapter 18. That will tell you all about it.
The list of things that I read a few moments ago at the start of this podcast, of these various topics that Paul addressed in his letter, not only say something about the church there in Corinth, but it must also say something about the actual city of Corinth itself. I think we can maybe even see this today, but in general, I would guess that churches usually grapple with the things that are opposed to God's precepts and principles right there where they are located. Was this the case for Corinth and the believers there?
Yeah, depending on where you're living as a Christ follower and what your culture and what your society is like, you're always going to be faced with things that are opposed to Scripture. And yeah, absolutely, it was the case for the Corinthian believers. And to understand the letter, actually to understand both of the letters to Corinth, you have to have some working knowledge of Corinth as a city. And some of the most debased and grossest paganism practiced anywhere was practiced in Corinth. The immorality of the city is summed up in the Greek term Corinthiazomai. And it literally means to act as a Corinthian, which came to mean to practice fornication. So that's what everybody referred to them as. And as we said earlier, this was a large, extremely wealthy city. They loved their sports and their arts. They hosted athletic games, which were second only to the Olympic Games. And they boasted a 20,000-seat outdoor theater. Corinth was primarily populated, as I said earlier, by Greeks. But since it had become a part of the Roman Empire, Roman influence was taking hold in a lot of things. Different worldview, all of that came with the Roman influence. And not only were they wealthy, they tended to be spiritual people. Now, not in a Christian sense, but they were spiritual. One of their main places of worship and who they worshiped was the goddess Aphrodite. And she was the Greek goddess of love, beauty, pleasure, and procreation. Her temple, the Temple of Aphrodite, stood high atop a mountain overlooking the city. There was a Greek historian who lived as a contemporary of Paul, by his name was Strabo. And here's what he wrote. The Temple of Aphrodite was so rich that it owned more than 1,000 temple slaves and courtesans, both men and women, dedicated to the goddess. The religious background of Corinth, however, extended beyond the worship of Aphrodite, that cult. There were Jews there. There wasn't a large Jewish population, but there were certainly Jews there, and they brought their Judaism. Christianity is beginning to flourish. But there was also the cult of Isis. Isis originally, that religion or cult, whatever you want to call it, originated from Egypt. And it was fairly prevalent in the Roman Empire, and that whole thing sort of placed an emphasis on wisdom. There was the cult of Mithras, and nobody quite knows where that came from, but it began around the time that the church was beginning there in Corinth. And then you had this whole pantheon of Roman gods and goddesses beginning to influence Corinth as well.
Okay, with all of that said, I maybe should back up a minute here. We didn't actually ask who wrote this letter. I think we're both assuming Paul. And we actually see in the letter that Paul says he did. He says, "This greeting is in my own hand." Just to satisfy our curiosity, though, has there ever been anyone who's challenged Paul's authorship of this book?
Yeah, people have challenged it, but there's no challenge, really. And there's no challenge really even worth mentioning. First and Second Corinthians were both written by the Apostle Paul. So when we get to Second Corinthians and our study of, that's basically all we're going to, we'll say the exact same thing there, too. He wrote them both, yeah.
Written by Paul. It's a pretty long letter, 16 chapters in the New Testament, and Paul addresses an amazing number of topics. The Corinthians certainly had a lot going on in their churches that Paul needed to address.
Yeah, I don't know how many of us would have really enjoyed attending the Corinthian community church. There was all kinds of stuff. And these two letters, they're a little bit different from some of the other letters which Paul wrote, and because he really does dig down into some nitty-gritty stuff.
Why don't we go ahead and dive into some of those theological themes that we can find in this first letter? Where should we begin with that?
Yeah, there's so many things, but I'll just mention a few and then we'll go from there. And it's hard to land on a few because Paul touched on so many, and there's so much doctrinal and theological teaching throughout this book on many topics. But let's try a few of these on size for today, at least. There's teaching, there's a theological theme, or these theological themes are in the book. There's teaching on the physical body. There's teaching on the body of Christ, as in the church or church fellowship. There is the theme of Christian community. There's the theme of worship, how we're to worship in church meetings. And 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the key chapters in the Bible on resurrection. So all that and more, but let's just touch on those today.
It is a lot to try to narrow down into one podcast, but let's start with the physical body. You mentioned that one first.
Yeah, many of the issues dealt with in this letter concern physical human bodies. For example, he talks about sexual relationships, prophesying whether one's head should be covered or uncovered, eating or going hungry at the Lord's Supper, all the way to the bodily resurrection of the dead. And underlying all of that was the notion that some of the Corinthian believers thought that the physical body was of no consequence since they had been spiritually joined to Christ. And so that's part of their former life, their former culture that they're trying to bring in and join up with Christianity. So their thinking was, since we are spiritually joined to Christ, we're in this spiritual state, that they didn't think that anything pertaining to the body was of any real concern, that they could do whatever they want with the body. And so Paul touches on some of this, that they believed they could eat meat that had been offered to idols, and that was a whole thing. There was so much idol worship, and people, unbelieving non-Christians, would offer meat to an idol. And then after the meat had been offered to the idol, it was basically marked down in the market. You got it on sale. So Christians being Christians, hey, that nothing wrong with that, man. I'm not worshiping the
love
idol.
Love a good sale.
Yeah, love a good sale. So let's buy that meat. So, and then they got in a fuss over that with each other. They didn't think, some of them, no big deal to engage in sex with some of the temple prostitutes, male or female. And then there was some teaching going around there that people should deliberately avoid physical intimacy altogether. And Paul did not concede any difference or any dichotomy between body and spirit. And in fact, he uses the spiritual connection, which they were talking about, that believers have in Christ as a reason, as the very reason to urge the Corinthians to shun sin, using their body instead, Paul said, to glorify God in your body. So they were wanting to really downplay the role of the human body, and Paul elevates it because we're created in God's image. And instead, Paul says, no, we're to use our bodies. They're to be kept pure. They're clean. They're temples of the Holy Spirit, and you're to glorify God in your body. That's a pretty big theological theme that we all can take note of, I think.
Yes. Okay. The next theme is the body of Christ, or the fellowship of believers. Give us a little insight on that.
Yeah. Paul's way of addressing all the issues pertaining to the physical body was to move from a focus on the individual human body to the implications of each person's actions for the corporate body of believers. So he identifies those to whom he writes as the body of Christ. And this is where we get the teaching, our bodies have many parts, but the many parts make up only one body. When they are all put together, so it is with the body of Christ. And so, again, he's elevating the human body. They were tending to denigrate it. He elevates it, and he said, as we work together, as we serve together, minister together, etc., we're using our bodies to do those things. We are, in actual fact, the very body of Christ. And so, again, you see Paul elevating the thinking and the biblical teaching on the body, putting in the context of the body of Christ.
Which I think leads quite naturally into Christian community. And it sounds like Paul really had a lot to teach them about Christian community.
Yeah, and as you read it, there was some really jacked up dysfunctional things going on in that church. But as many Christians do, they brought their culture's way of thinking and doing things into the church. They didn't know. You're mm-hmm. talking about, this is the first church in this city. The gospel is about 27 years removed from the life of Jesus when Paul plants the church. They've never heard any of this before. I think we should give them some slack on it. But one of the things they brought in from their Roman or Greco-Roman culture, they had many ways of distinguishing themselves from one another and ranking themselves over against each other. So things like knowledge, wisdom, strength, spiritual gifts, loyalty to particular church leaders, they had converted all of these things into means by which they sought status for themselves, and they assigned status to other people. And so Paul's having to combat that. And the letter of 1 Corinthians is a sustained argument against such attempts at ranking one another. The letter, Paul gives this vision. Here's what Christian community is. And he says at the center of it all is is Jesus Christ, and it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in the very first chapter, and again, it's a letter. There weren't chapters when Paul wrote it, but early on in the letter, at the very outset, Paul writes that the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. So that just knocks down all of the status and the hierarchy and the structure that they were trying to create. The base things of the world, the despised, God has chosen. And not only that, God chooses to have his church function by a love that in 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So they were really getting it wrong. Which is one of the reasons Paul had to write them.
When I think of Christian community and how we're to treat one another and love one another, it's easy for me to think of the times that we come together for corporate worship. And I think you mentioned Paul unpacked some theology on worship in this book as well, didn't he?
Oh, yeah. Chapters 11 to 14 are really about all that. He gives advice. But again, it's advice that comes directly from Jesus, and Paul's writing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's, hey guys, here's how you should conduct your public worship services. And he talks about, here's how you take the Lord's Supper. They were turning them into, they were feasts, really. They were coming together to eat, and the poor people didn't have enough. Richer people had plenty. They weren't really sharing well. Some people didn't have enough, so they stayed home. And it was just not, that's anything except what the Lord's Supper is supposed to be. So he's urging them, wait for one another before you take the elements, and you're to share the bread and the wine equitably with one another. Chapter 14, he teaches on spiritual gifts. And among other things, he teaches that we're not to, as believers, indulge in practices such as, and he gives us as an example, the uninterpreted speaking in tongues, because these practices, he says, are unintelligible to outsiders. And he concludes his advice with these words, all things should be done decently and in order. So apparently, their worship services were a bit unruly. They were, I guess they felt hierarchical, where some people felt like they didn't measure up. They were not understandable to those outside of the church, which is always detrimental to the gospel being proclaimed.
I love that. Just giving practical advice on what public worship service should look like. Okay, lastly, and this is a pretty big one, the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think, is one of the most significant teachings that we have in all of the New Testament on the topic of resurrection.
Yeah, you're right. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reasons from the resurrection of Christ to a general resurrection of the dead. Now, you got to go back to the human body again. Some in the Corinthian church doubted that bodies will be raised by resurrection. And that teaching was starting to go around in the church that, okay, Jesus rose from the dead, we get that. And there were some others that can read about in the Old Testament, but yeah, our bodies aren't going to be raised. And Paul acknowledges, look, the physical body, it decays after it dies, but he was unswerving in his conviction that the dead will be raised imperishable, he said. And that whatever the resurrection involves, it will also feature a spiritual body for those who have been raised. And 1 Corinthians 15 is pivotal in the Christian faith's understanding of bodily resurrection, not only of Jesus, but for all believers.
And we didn't even have time today to mention, I think you did mention it very quickly, but some of the greatest writing in human history on love is the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians here. So Kitchen Table Theologian, right, might want to go back at least to that one chapter and give that incredible chapter a read today. Thank you all so much for listening today. You can always check out the episode notes that are on our website there, or just right underneath wherever you're listening to this podcast. For more information, you can always visit jeffcranston.com. Next week, Lord willing, we will be back and dive into the book of Ruth. So I'm looking forward to that one. We also are going to have a Q&A podcast episode coming up. So if you have questions, anything we've covered here, I guess I'll even open it up and say really any theology question, feel free to submit it. PastorJeff@lowcountrycc.org. Thankfully, I don't have to answer those. We will have Pastor Jeff answer those. But we would love for a few of you to submit your questions for that upcoming Q&A podcast. We also are going to have a quiz coming soon. I know you all love a good quiz. I didn't do terribly on the last one, but we'll see how this next one goes. As always, we want to thank our friends at Low Country Community Church here in Bluffton, South Carolina, as well as the wonderful people at Streamline Podcast for making our Kitchen Table Theology podcast possible. So until next week, remember, the real power of theology is not only knowing it, but applying it.
You've been listening to the Kitchen Table Theology Podcast with Pastor Jeff Cranston. Join us next time for more insights into biblical truth. If you'd like to know more on today's topic, please check out our show notes. If you have a question from today's podcast, kindly email us at pastorjeff@lowcountrycc.org. If you're enjoying this podcast, would you consider leaving a rating and review? We deeply appreciate your help in getting the word out. And be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, Spotify, or in your favorite podcasting app to continue this journey with us as we learn about and apply God's Word to our lives. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next time here at Kitchen Table Theology.